Welcome to this week's episode of the North Bible Church podcast. Now, let's join our pastor as we open God's Word together.
Well, good morning, North Bible Church. Good to be with you today. All of our guests, again, so glad you're with us. We hope that this morning will encourage you and help you grow in Christ or take one step toward a relationship with Jesus. Myself and a bunch of our church members just got back last Sunday, on this day, last week, from Tanzania, Africa. Any other fellow Tanzania people in the room, raise your hand. I know some of you went on the trip. Yep. It was my first time going to serve with our ministry partner over there, Gospel Herald Ministries. My two daughters were able to go. It was a fruitful time, meaningful time, wonderful time doing ministry there in Tanzania with our ministry partners there. I do have a little note. One of the ministries, the primary ministry that we work with there, Gospel Herald, has a children's home to orphans and vulnerable children that we would go and visit every day and work with the kids, encourage the kids, prepare the kids to do a kids' service in a church in the area. And they wrote a little goodbye note to us on the way out. I just wanted to share this with you. They said, "Dear visitors, praise the Lord," or if you're speaking in Swahili, it's Bwana Asifiwe, just in case you didn't need to know that. You can say that, all right? We hope that you're all fine and good. Also, we thank God for your coming to us. It's a very short time, but we enjoyed so much. We have seen your heart of love and generosity to teach us the Word of God in the morning, worship, socks, balls, toys, dolls, sugar cane, storybooks, slippers, clothes. These are all gifts that we had brought and given them. And Children's Day, and many more. We can't mention it all. We really enjoyed a lot. Our Heavenly Father will bless you so much with your family. We really love you so much, our friends. Please, when you go back home, send our greeting to your families, friends, and church members. So greetings from Kim Jones Children's Home, North Bible Church. We will be praying for your safe journey, but we are so sad to say goodbye to you because we really love you so much, our friends. From our sweet home, Kim Jones Children's Home. And so just greetings from that ministry. It was a phenomenal time. There are so many stories of how God used our team. One of my favorite stories is that one of the mornings, I stayed back with one of our daughters to do some other things, and the rest of the team was serving in the children's home. But the young woman who was hosting us, her name is Fadilla. We just got to spend multiple hours with her. And as we got to hear her story, we heard that she was raised with one parent that was Muslim but not devout, one parent that was a Christian but not devout. And she's just really on a spiritual journey. She doesn't really settle on either one of those faith systems. And she really is gravitating toward more New Age thinking. And we spent hours just talking about Jesus and the gospel and truth and all sorts of religious views. And for several days, we would just revisit that conversation. And we're actually staying in touch right now through an app, and I'm giving her links and things to read, and God's been moving in her heart. One of my favorite moments was we were leaving for the day, and I said, "I've got homework for you." I said, "I'd love to hear your thoughts on and your definition of the word grace." And then she's like, "Oh, okay." And so later on the next day, she goes, "I've got a definition for you. Let's talk about it." And so she took a stab at it, and we talked about it. And I just saw tears in her eyes as God was moving in her heart. And so if you can remember to pray for Fadilla, I think God is doing something great in her heart. And that's just one of the many stories that you helped make possible by your financial gifts and support and your prayers here at North Bible Church. So please continue to be faithful to your support at North Bible. But it was an amazing trip. It's always good to be part of what God's doing around the world. And speaking of traveling around the world, and for those of you who travel internationally, you know this. One of the major adjustments when you typically go to another country is the driving. If you didn't know that. And first off, a lot of times they're driving on the opposite side of the road, and the driver's seat's on the opposite side of the road. And so your first few days, you're just having these moments, you know, when you're turning corners or other cars are turning corners, you're kind of thinking you're going to get in a head-on collision. And then all of a sudden you're looking around, and you've got everything from cars and vans and trucks to, like, you know, ox-drawn carts and these little, you know, three-wheel vehicles. The ones there in Tanzania were called tic-tics. And then mopeds. You've never seen anything until you traveled internationally and can see what it's possible to put on a moped. Families of like 20, each carrying something, you know, like full-blown animals and a box on the back, like just crazy stuff. And then also the road signs. Trying to figure out all the road signs in a different country are pretty fascinating. Trying to figure out kilometers per hour versus miles per hour and distance and the street signs and the road signs. There was once, one of the things that they do there in that area of Tanzania is when you enter a city limit, it says the name of the city on there. So like, be like driving in here and it says Scottsdale. And instead of on the way out saying like you're leaving Scottsdale, it would have the name of the city and then just a red line through it, like vroom. So it's like, oh, welcome to Scottsdale, and you are no longer in Scottsdale. And so just the road signs were all over. But and I just thought about this. When we get up every day, and you from the moment you leave your house to the moment you get home, do you know how many road signs you probably see or pass? And they all have meaning. One of my youngest daughter right now is learning to practice for her driver's permit. Lord have mercy. And so she's going to do great. But you know, even on the way here, she's like, what's that sign mean? And what's that sign mean? And thinking about all the different road signs. And we see all these signs like, you know, U-turns and yield and stop. And lately, a lot of under construction signs, right? If we see one more orange sign, we're like going to bang our head against the wall. And if you think about our life, our journey through life is a lot like driving and encountering road signs. And some of those same road signs are the same. It's like under construction, stop, yield, warning signs of every nature. But there's one sign I think that metaphorically we encounter a lot as we go through life. And we think about it a lot. And it's this sign right here. It's the fork in the road sign. And one of the things about the sign that's so profound is that whenever you and I come to a moment where we have at least one of two choices, sometimes more. And sometimes it's really clear that one of the choices is good or one of the choices is bad or things like that. But whenever I think about the fork in the road, all the forks in the road that we have, when we come to two major decisions or more, I'm not talking about like, what do I have for breakfast, right? We're not talking about what am I going to wear today. We're talking about major life decisions. Like, is that a relationship I should pursue or not? Do I make that move or not? Do I change that job or not? Is this a lifestyle I should be pursuing or not? And we come to this fork in the road, sometimes multiple times in a day, multiple times in a week, but often in our life, we will encounter this type of decision. And one thing we need to learn about the fork in the road is this. Forks in the road reveal who or what we ultimately put our trust in, especially in our decisions. Like whenever you come to a fork in the road, it reveals who or what you absolutely trust in. And of course, do you trust in yourself or do you trust in God? And that's the frame of mind I want us to start with today as we begin this five-week teaching series in the book of Ruth. Just a little bit of a forecast for you. We're going to be in the book of Ruth for 5 weeks. When we hit the fall, August, we're going to start a series in the book of Ecclesiastes. You get bonus points if you can say that book correctly, right? And so we're going to be in the book of Ecclesiastes, which is a great book of the Bible. And then after Ecclesiastes, we're going to be in a series called Fruit to Root, or Root to Fruit, I should say. And we're going to talk about some basic Christian doctrines and what's it look like to root in some of the deeper understandings of the faith and the fruit that it should produce in our life. And so that's where we're going to be going. But right now, we're going to crack open the book of Ruth. For those of you not familiar with the book of Ruth, or maybe you haven't been in it in a while, it's one of the most moving and beautiful stories of Scripture. It's jam-packed with everything you love in your favorite series, TV series. You've got love, adventure, tragedy, romance, hardship. And within Ruth is a story within a story. It's actually about a larger narrative. Like Ruth is just one book as part of a larger narrative of how God is restoring people back to himself and how he can use tragedy to actually accomplish triumph. How he can move people from pain to promise. How he can use hurt and still give you hope. And so Ruth has themes of redemption and restoration and conversion and divine providence. And so there's this story within the story, this large narrative of how God brings people back to himself. and reminds us that God is at work even when you don't see it. Like that's a significant part of our growing and our Christian faith, is that God is always at work even if you don't see it. And he's even at work in the painful moments of your life, the moments you wish you didn't have, the situations you wish you didn't have. God's still at work in those moments. And so Ruth reminds us how God puts the extra in the word extraordinary. How he takes our ordinary lives, our circumstances and situations in life, and uses them to accomplish his plans. And so with that, I invite you to open up your Bibles and turn on your Bible apps to the book of Ruth. And we're going to step into a moment in history right around about 1000 BC, give or take 50 years. And we're going to step into an ancient Israel context to learn truths that weren't just for the people at the time, but still are valuable for our lives today. And as we read through this whole first chapter of the book of Ruth this morning, I invite you to see if you can identify all the times people came to a fork in the road. People came to a moment where they had to make a choice. And extra points if you can see that when they were given that choice, do you get a sense of whether they were trusting in God in that moment or trusting in themselves? And so that's where we're going to go. Let's pray. Let's dive in. Father, we're about to open your word. It's perfect. It's divine. It's holy. God, it gives guidance. It gives clarity. It gives conviction. It gives direction. It gives hope. It reveals. God, thank you for your word. Father, sift what I'm about to say through the power of your Holy Spirit. God, I pray that all of us come today hungry to learn, to grow, and to apply whatever you show us through the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. We all said. All right, Ruth chapter 1. We're just going to dive right in. We're going to read a little bit, stop, teach, read a little bit, stop, teach. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1 says this. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. Let's pause here. It's very important that you understand this. It says, this moment took place in the days where the judges ruled. We have to understand that ancient Israel, and even today, we all do this to a degree, got caught in a cycle. And here's what that cycle was. They were walking with God, and then somehow, some way, they detoured. Talk about a road sign. They took a detour and stopped trusting in God, stopped following God. And they went down into a path of hardship. It was hard on them. And then when they experienced their pain or maybe discipline from the Lord, he would even bring sometimes invading armies in to get their attention in this season of disobedience. They would cry out to God. They would repent. They'd cry out to God. And God would send them a judge, a person who was just going to rescue them and also help lead them during that season to try to stay faithful to God. And so this was the season. But here's what you need to know about the season. You're in the book of Ruth, but if you just want to take a peek, if you have your Bible, you can just go back one page, or if you have a screen, you can scroll down just a little bit and look at the very last verse of the book before Ruth. It was the book of Judges. It was describing this cycle that they were in. And the very last verse of the book of Judges says this, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Have we learned yet that when we decide that we're going to do what's right in our eyes, it usually doesn't end very well? And so when we come to these forks in the road and we have a choice, are we going to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our understanding, acknowledge him in all our ways, and watch him make our path straight? Or instead, are we going to like, no. I'm going to do what's right in my eyes. I think I have the wisdom I need on my own. I got this. Or what happens is, you know, you start talking to your peers, which, you know, sometimes that there's support there, there's encouragement there, hopefully there's some love and even direction that can be there, but sometimes turning to our peers is like the blind leading the blind. God says, trust me. And so we see that this is done in a time when people were doing what was right in their own eyes, which led to a lot of pain and a lot of violence and a lot of immorality. And then we see what happens next. In this land, there was a famine. We don't know why. It was a common thing that happened in ancient times. It would be these famines that would just decimate the food supply. And the irony here is that it says this family, Elimelech, his wife, his kids, lived in the land of Bethlehem. We've talked about this before. The word Bethlehem in the Hebrew means house of bread. Bet, house, lechem, bread. So what we see here is the house of bread had no bread. There's nothing there. And so we see the scene is kind of set. And what we see here is that Elimelech has a fork in the road. Because God told his people to stay in the land of promise and to trust him and to turn to him, and he can make things happen for them. But what we see is Elimelech's like, well, I can stay here in the famine, or I could take my family and go look for food. Can't blame the guy. Like, man, he's having a hard time feeding his family. He feels responsibility. But what we see here as we look at those first verses is that we don't see Elimelech seeking God for any direction in this decision. He just says, you know what? I live among a people who are doing what's right in their own eyes, and I think I'm just going to do what's right in my eyes. I'm going to take my people, and I'm going to go look for food. That's not really a bad thing. Where we see the problem is where he goes. It says he goes to the land of Moab. Don't lose sight of that word right now. Don't lose sight of the concept of Moab right now. See, Moab is now in modern-day Jordan. If you were to take a trip from Bethlehem to Moab, it would take you about 50 miles east, take you to the other side of the Dead Sea. It'd be a challenging journey on foot, maybe 7 to 10 days, pretty rocky terrain, brutal terrain. But more importantly, Moab was a repulsive place in the sight of Israel. The Moabite people began with an incestuous relationship between a man named Lot and one of his daughters. You find that in Genesis chapter 19. And they became a people of great idolatry. They had fake gods. They became a people of great immorality. And they had this kind of bad blood with the Israelites. And so the Moabites and the Israelites weren't on good terms. Moab was not a great place. And so for Elimelech to come to the conclusion, things aren't good where I'm at, I'm just going to go ahead and take my family somewhere better. I'm going to take them to Moab. It's like an Amish guy waking up going, man, you know, the farm's not doing too good. I'm just going to take my family to Vegas to look for a buffet. Like that's what's happening here. Like, you'd just be like, what? I'm going to take my family to Mardi Gras, see if we can, you know, get some grub. Like this is the cultural rub. Elimelech didn't ask God, and he just took his family to a place that you would not expect him to take him. And so when you put all this together, during the time when everyone did what was right in his own eyes rather than what was right in God's eyes, a man compromises. He does what's right in his own eyes, and to seek comfort, to seek security, to seek prosperity elsewhere, he leads his family away from God. Don't lose that. You and I are vulnerable to compromise. When we start to look for security, identity, value, wealth, comfort in someone else or somewhere else other than the Lord. And we all know what we're talking about. We all know what it's like to kind of land in a land of Moab, if you will, a place we got no business being. How do we get there? One little compromising step at a time. And so Elimelech was looking for the right thing. He was just looking in the wrong place. And you and I do the same thing all the time. Man, I long for that special guy. I long for that special girl. That's a God-given desire. Great. Don't look in the wrong place. Man, a desire to, you know, make a difference, make an impact, have security. Those are fine things. Don't look in the wrong place. So when you come to the fork in the road, you're going to trust God. You're going to trust yourself. We see Elimelech go, I think I got this, right? Let's see what happens. Continue on, verse 3. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died. Well, that didn't work out too well, did it? And she was left with her two sons. And these took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah. The name of the other was Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. And both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons or her husband. Elimelech dies. Guess what Naomi has? Fork in the road. Now she's going to go back home. I'm going to go back to Bethlehem. Just time to bug out. Or do I stay in Moab? Well, she stays in Moab. And because she stays in Moab, what we see next is then her sons take Moabite wives. God was very clear in his word over and over and over again. He did not want his people marrying people that worshiped false gods. That was some kind of like spiritually, you know, commiserate. And so these people would lead the Israelites to compromise and to be led away from the Lord. And so bad and unwise choices usually multiply and compound, and that's what we're seeing here. They left Bethlehem for Moab. They stayed in Moab. Now there's wives for the boys in Moab. Again, compromise, one little step at a time. And what we see here is Naomi and her sons felt more comfortable in the land of compromise than they did in the land of promise. Come on, listen to me. They felt more comfortable in the land of compromise than they did in the land of promise. God is good. God has good things, even when it's hard. And we're to trust Him, even when we're in hard places, and remain in the land, if you will, of promise, rather than get comfortable in a place of compromise. What we're seeing here really makes us think of Proverbs 14:12. It says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in its end, the way is death. For Elimelech, we don't know how he died, but he literally died. But some of the death of your relationships, the death of your spiritual vitality, the death of your dreams, some of the deaths that we experience is because we do what we think is right instead of trusting God and seeking His counsel, seeking His direction, seeking His wisdoms. And on top of that, what we see here is that our decisions don't just affect us. Elimelech's decision affected Naomi and Chilion and Mahlon and now two women from Moab. All can trace back their situation to one man's choice. And now we have Naomi. She's without a homeland. She's without her people. She's without a husband. And she's without her son. All those who would protect her and provide for her are gone. They left looking for something to fulfill them, and now she's empty-handed. Came to a fork in the road, trusted in themselves. This is a dark, troubling time. What's Naomi going to do now? She's at another fork in the road. Look at verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. Coming to another fork in the road, what happens is Naomi hears, finally, the house of bread has bread again. And so the Lord, I love how she gave God credit. God did something. He fulfilled his promise. He's providing food for his people back home. She's at a fork in the road again. Well, I'm kind of making a home in Moab. I've got these great daughters-in-law. We're kind of making it. Do I stay here now or do I go? And so we see her decision. She says, "You know what? I'm going to go back home. I'm going to go back home." And so she looks at her daughters-in-law and says, "Hey, look, there's no point in you as a Moabite coming back and trying to be an Israelite. Your family's here. You were raised here. This is your home. This is your culture. So just stay here." And so now these two young women have a fork in the road. Do they stay in Moab, or do they go back to Bethlehem with their new mother-in-law, Naomi? What are they going to decide? Look at verse 10. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why would you go with me? Have yet I sons in my womb that maybe may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it's exceedingly bitter for me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And so we see in this moment, the fork in the road, the two daughters-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth, can choose to stay in Moab or go back with Naomi. And at first, they're like, "But you're our mother-in-law, you're our family, we're going with you." And listen to the logic of Naomi here. She's like, "Time out here. I'm an old woman. Like, culturally and customarily, like, you're waiting around for me to have kids. Like, that ain't happening. And even if I had a husband today and conceived, are you going to wait around 18 to 20 years for your next husband? Like, I don't think so." Like, some of you young ladies are like, "Man, I'm looking for that guy. You ready to wait 18 to 20 years? Like, that's not a very appealing thought." And so Naomi's like trying to reason with them, going, "Look, you're very well-intentioned, but let's do the math. It's going to be better for you if you stay here. It's just going to be better. You're going to get married. You get reboot life. You'll be fine." And then she says something very interesting. She says, "You know, it's so bitter for me to think about you coming and me just multiplying your misery, because clearly the Lord's hand is against me." We get it. Her husband's died. Her sons have died. She's living in Moab. But here's the thing. Why is she blaming God? Did God transport them from Bethlehem to Moab? What? So often you and I regularly misinterpret God. It's so funny because when stuff happens, whether it's like a parking spot, like, "Ooh, I'm driving around, got a front row space, praise Jesus." Or whether like, "Hey, I got the job, God is good. I'm pregnant, God is good." And all of a sudden it's like, "Oh, something bad happens. Oh, God's smiting me. Where's God? God doesn't care. Why is God doing this to me?" Isn't it weird that we're so one-sided with God? If it's good, praise God. If it's bad, where's God? We're so fickle. It's understandable. They're real feelings. They're real emotions. It's understandable how we can get there. But what we're seeing here is this principle, like, look, God doesn't spare us from the good things, nor does he spare us from the bad. And some of the bad is just because we live in a fallen, broken world. The effect of the fall from the Garden of Eden. The sicknesses we fight, the sin we fight, the violence and chaos and craziness in the world, that's all evidence of a fallen, broken world that one day God is going to fully restore back to perfection. That day's coming. We're living in the in-between. But even in that, sometimes the pain that we're experiencing is the product of our own bad decisions. Like, you dated that guy because you blew past all the red flags. And now you're like, "Man, how did I get here?" Well, it wasn't like you didn't see all the red flags. You're dating that woman, or you got married to that woman, and it's like, "Man, things are hard," but you blew past all the flags, all the signs, all the caution signs. Or maybe you found yourself in that job because you were enamored with the dollar signs, but the culture of that company, or what they were going to ask you to do as far as being dishonest to make your buck. Again, compromise. And then you find yourself in a situation where, like, "Oh, what? Man, God just put his hand against me." It's like, no, you just kind of stiff-armed God and did your thing. And now you're mad at him. But the good news is, and we'll see it again, and we see through the whole book, despite our failures, despite our mistakes, God consistently loves us. He's faithful. He's good. He can redeem. He can restore. He can take our painful moments. He can take our failures and flip them around and still use them for his plans. He can still use them for good despite our mistakes. And so Naomi's like trying to reason with this girl. It's like, man, don't do this. And Orpah's like, gotcha, I'm staying. Orpah comes to the fork in the road. She's like, good point. Love my Moab. I'm not going anywhere. Look what happens next in verse 15. Because that's not what happens with Ruth. Verse 15, she said, Naomi, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For, and this is one of those verses, if you're familiar with Ruth, this is like a beautiful verse. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Now, Ruth is a stubborn, hard-headed, hard-loving woman. And there was a sense of deeper loyalty that Ruth felt to Naomi. And what we see here is she didn't just make a commitment, she made a covenant. She called upon the name of God here. She called upon the name of Yahweh, the one true God. We actually believe this is a statement of possibly conversion for her, that she's abandoning her foreign gods. She sees something in Naomi. She sees something in Naomi's God, and she says, where you go, I'm going. Wherever you stay, that's where I'm staying. You got that Airbnb? I'm right with you. And your people, they're going to be my people. I'm leaving behind all that I've known to be with you. I'm fusing my life together with you. I'm making a covenant with you. And your God is now my God. And wherever you die, that's where I'm going to be buried too. So Naomi's like, all right, let's go. And we see Ruth come to this fork in the road. And she chooses. And there's an acknowledgement of God in her choice. Ruth could have chosen security. She could have chosen familiarity. But she felt this call. And she made this covenant. And she decided to stay with Naomi. And then we wrap up all of chapter 1. Let's see what happens next. Verse 19. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. So another 7 to 10 day journey back to Bethlehem from Moab. When they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? They haven't seen her for over 10 years. Like, is this Naomi? And she said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. For all the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. Every name we see in Scripture has meaning. The meaning of the name Naomi means pleasant. Is this pleasant? Is this the woman named Pleasant? She goes, don't call me pleasant, man. I've been through a lot. God's not been good to me. Call me bitter. Mara means bitter. And so she's so wounded. She's so fragile right now with all she's been through. Verse 21, she says, I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Don't miss this. Bethlehem was in the land of promise. When we started this chapter, there was a famine. And for whatever reason, there was emptiness there. Elimelech had a fork in the road and took his family, and we saw all that happen. Now, 10 years later, we see that they're back, and it says it was the time of the barley harvest. God was faithful to care for his people, to fulfill his promises, just like he said. When I read this, I just wonder, what if Elimelech would have just stayed? What would that have looked like? What if he would have not taken Naomi and his boys on this unnecessary trip to the land of Moab? They wouldn't have experienced all that hardship, all that pain, all that difficulty if they just stayed and waited for God to show up and be patient. One of the hardest things you and I do is wait upon God for him to show up. And it might take him a while, but it's always worth it. No matter what famine you're in, there is a harvest coming if you keep trusting God and waiting on God. And when you come to the forks in the roads, if you leave, you don't know what you're exposing yourself to. Instead of waiting on God, if you just trust in yourself, trust in your own thoughts, your own feelings, your own abilities, there's danger there. You know, we see here Naomi is absolutely blinded by her grief. She sees herself empty-handed. She's too preoccupied with what she believes God's taken away to not see what God's given her. She's like, man, God took my husband, he took my sons, he took all the stuff, I've got nothing. And you can almost see like Naomi saying all this, and Ruth right there going like, I'm right here. Man, I've got nothing, still here. You know, the one that just covenanted with you to be with you so you're not alone. Isn't it amazing how when you and I are so blinded by our pain, so blinded by our grief, we can't see the good that God has done or that God is doing, amen? It's right there. It's right there. But she can't see it. And so now they're back in Bethlehem. They're back in the house of bread. And it has bread. You know, instantly when you start reading the book of Ruth and you see that city of Bethlehem, if you know the whole story, the whole narrative, it's hard not to think about Jesus. Because we know that Bethlehem is the birthplace of Jesus, who's our Savior. And we think about Bethlehem, which is the house of bread, and we think about something Jesus said. It's captured in John 6:35. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Connect the dots. People talk about how the Old Testament and the New Testament are disconnected. We see them so greatly connected here. Jesus came from the house of bread, and he is the bread of life. And when you and I believe in his life, his death, his resurrection, and we eat of him, it fills us. And so all of us have to come to a fork in the road in what we will do with Jesus. Will we believe in him or reject him? Follow him or run away from him and go to our own ways? And so today, we begin the story of this family. They've wandered from God's path. They've come back, but yet we're still going to see how God uses their detour. But here's the question I have for you today as we wrap this up. What is your land of Moab? What's Moab for you? Moab represents being far from God. Moab means being far from God's people. Moab represents being far from God's promises. Moab represents seeking identity, fulfillment in someone else or something else other than God. Moab represents self-reliance, worldly pursuits, and disbelief. And Moab can be an attitude. Moab could be a physical destination. Moab could be an addiction. Moab could be a worldly pursuit. Moab could be a relationship you shouldn't be in. But without fail, all of us either have been, are in, or are going to be tempted to go to a land of Moab. And so what do you do with that today? Today, I bet all of us in some way, shape, or form are facing a fork in the road. What are you going to choose? Your way? God's way. Trust in yourself, trust in the Lord. But God's being so quiet. Be patient. But I can have this right now. Does the quick answer always mean the best answer? Is it always God's answer? Fork in the road. Maybe your fork in the road right now is a relationship. Maybe a fork in the road is a decision to forgive someone who's hurt you. Maybe your fork in the road right now is just a different rhythm of life. You're so busy, you're like burning yourself out, and God's called you. I don't know what it looks like, but there's probably a fork in the road we're all in. My encouragement to you, my challenge to you, is trust in the Lord. Don't trust in yourself. Don't wander off into the land of Moab. Here's some application steps for today. One, for some of you, this is just a time to be reminded. Some of you go like, oh man, I've been to Moab. That was a dark, dark season, and I never want to go back. Today was just kind of a reminder of that season and a reminder of God's goodness that he pulled you out of there. Just celebrate. Just have gratitude for who God is and what he's done. For some of you, it's the time to repent. And you're on the way to Moab, and God's like, I got another sign for you. It's called the U-turn sign. Turn around. You might be here this morning. This time here might be God's U-turn sign to you saying, stop. Flip a U-E and go the other way. It's time to repent, get back to the Lord, repent and walk away from whatever that temptation is. For some of you, it's a time to reflect. Maybe you're not sure about what you're hearing. Maybe you're not even sure about where you are with God, but you're just going to chew on it a little bit. That's great. We invite you to do that. Just reflect on what you've heard and reflect on what it means. As you do that, just one small kind of reminder. On your way out at the table, just a bunch of these little cards. It's going to be a little fork in the road sign. I invite all of you to grab one on your way out. And for the next week or two or longer, stick it somewhere in front of you. Put it right there next to your, you know, on your dash in your car. Tape it to your mirror where you're getting ready. Next to your phone when you get up. Whatever it is, let that be there as a reminder. Am I going to choose my way or God's way? Moab's calling. Am I going to hang out in the land of promise? Whatever this can represent for you today, take that as you reflect on our time. And the fourth thing is just to respond. We want to give you a chance to respond to what you've heard today. We're going to have prayer partners on the side. If today's like, man, I need to get some backup. I need some people to pray for me. I'm at a fork in the road. And one of the best things you can do at the fork in the road is invite others to pray for you, to hear God's voice, feel God's leading. And so we'd love to pray for you. You want to have a conversation, myself, several others. We're going to be hanging out after service up here, on the sides, out in the foyer. Like, come find us. Come up to us and just be like, hey, can I talk to you about something? I'm at a fork in the road, and I'd love to talk about that. Just respond. You want to know more about a relationship with Jesus? Same thing. Come up to us. You can also scan the QR code if you have to leave quickly and just invite us to reach out to you, and we'll grab a cup of coffee or call you and just say, hey, how can we serve? How can we help? As you're trying to reflect and respond to what God's done. I invite you to stand. Let's just spend a minute in prayer here. I just invite you to close your eyes. I want you to just envision yourself at that fork in the road that you're at. At this moment, at that fork in the road, what do you need to say to God? Would you just offer that up to him in prayer right now? Just quietly before you and the Lord. What is it that you need to say? What is it you need to ask right now at that fork in the road? Father, we praise you that you don't let us come to these moments of decision and you're quiet and you don't speak. You've given us your word. You've given us your Holy Spirit. You've given us the Christian community to speak and guide and direct, Father. Thank you for that. Father, we're so sorry. We ask for your forgiveness for all the times we just blew past the warning signs, just chose our own way, took the wrong path. Thank you for your forgiveness in Christ for those moments. God, we come to you right now. We ask for guidance. We ask for direction. We ask for clarity. We ask for your Spirit to lead us where you want us to go. We ask this in Jesus' name. All God's children said together.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. North Bible Church is located in Scottsdale, Arizona, and exists to welcome all people into true life by following Jesus every day.